Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11.
1 Corinthians chapter 11,
please. Chapter 11. Everyone is mourning the Cubs loss last night. Everybody decided to sleep in today. First Corinthians in chapter 11. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here, Father, and we pray that you would teach us and guide us through your word in our Savior's name. Amen. I thought that was feedback from the mic, and it's a motorcycle going by out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read beginning in verse 17, and we will read, let's read down to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. All right. Well, now we are, as we move forward here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll recall at the beginning of the previous section in verse 2, Paul starts out this chapter saying, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And we saw last time that he's broaching a subject here, and he wants to start off with praise for them. He's leading to verse 17 in this, I praise you not. That's what he's got in his mind. But he starts out and he finds something that he can praise them for, and that is that these Corinthians are keeping the traditions that Paul has delivered to the churches. The problem is that they're not keeping them with the heart that they ought to be, and they're doing what religious people tend to do when you give them a tradition, an ordinance, and say, "Here, do this." They get caught up in the motions of it, and they lose the meaning. And that's this whole first part of the chapter that we talked about last week with the head covering. That was the idea there. It's not about the physical custom. It's about the truth and the heart behind it. So now, Paul is going to move into this next subject, and that is, again in verse 17, "In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." So these Corinthian believers are assembling themselves together, the way Paul told them to do. They're coming together, they're meeting, the body of Christ is assembling together. But he says, you're doing that, and it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Now, how can our coming together be for the worse? Well, Paul says in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it." So Paul says, these Corinthians are coming together in divisions. They're coming together so that they can divide themselves. And Paul says, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Why even come together? If your purpose in coming together is to split off into your little cliques and to divide yourself, don't even come together. If the only reason you're coming together is to split yourselves up. So he says, when you come together in the church, that is in the assembly, when the whole group is gathered together, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And that partly believe it, Paul, there is it's a little play on words. He's saying there's divisions among you, and there's a division in me as to whether I can stand to believe this or not. Now, we already know, Paul spent the first few chapters talking about the divisions in Corinth, right? This one's of Paul, this one's of Peter, of Christ, of Apollos. So Paul knows that there are divisions. The divisions now that he's going to get into here are on a different basis. It's not about preferring one leader over another. The divisions now that these guys are putting themselves into has to do with social and economic class. And the rich folks are separating themselves from the poor folks. And the middle class folks are separating themselves from the rich folks and from the poor folks. And you've got that earthly, worldly, misdirected esteem going on here again. In view of the brethren. So Paul says, when you come together, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. So now this heresies, that's the same idea as that divisions there in verse 18. This is not necessarily doctrinal heresies. This is behavioral heresies, if you will. Paul says there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now this whole situation, look just over in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These Corinthian believers are missing the whole point of what it is to be the body of Christ. And what the body of Christ is all about. And it is manifesting itself primarily in this issue of what Paul's going to get into here, the Lord's Supper. He started talking about it back in chapter 10. So that's a huge issue for them. And what are we doing when we observe the Lord's Supper, but showing the Lord's death, that is his that bread demonstrating his body, that cup demonstrating his blood? And Paul says, that bread is also you. You're all one bread. You're one body. So this idea of being divided up like this is completely antithetical to what it means to be the body of Christ and understanding what the Lord did in his body for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, jump right in the middle here in verse 6. For there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And Paul goes down here in this passage and he talks about the differences between the saints. And the purpose for those differences is to profit everyone together. So Paul says in verse 18 now, chapter 12, verse 18, 1 Corinthians. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. For our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So that's at the very heart, at the very essence of what it is to be the body of Christ. And these guys, back in chapter 11, are missing it. They don't know who they are. They don't know who Christ is. They don't know what he did. Now these people are saved. But they got that understanding. Paul says, I gave you the gospel and you believed, unless you believed in vain. I mean, is what you believe true or isn't it true? If it's true, then how come you're acting like it doesn't mean anything? There must be also heresies among you, that they which, I'm in verse 19, chapter 11, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So there has to be, Paul says, and that's an interesting statement, there must be heresies among you. Now why must there be heresies among, well, come over to Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts in chapter 20. You know, the Lord said, it must needs be that offenses will come, right? But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. So the offense has to come. You don't want to be the one that brings it.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. So Paul says, I know that this is going to happen. There are going to be heresies, and that's the idea of a heresy. It's not just, I'm going to separate myself in doctrine or in practice, but I'm going to bring people with me.
Yes,
see, the heresy, that was Satan's mindset. He was the original heretic. It wasn't enough just for him to rebel. He had to bring as many with him as he could. And that's what Peter says, that in the last days, they'll be speaking perverse things, even denying the Lord that bought them, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's the idea of heresy. Want to separate from the group, cause divisions, and then gather these people to himself, to the person, to the leader. So Paul says that's going to happen. And that's got to happen. Here, come over to Titus chapter 3. So that they that are approved can be made manifest. Titus chapter 3. You know what you do with a heretic?
Throw
the bum out. Eh? Not right away, but yes. Titus chapter 3. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Throw him out. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So the heretic condemns himself. And it is for the church then, the heretic, what the heretic does is it gives the rest of the assembly the opportunity to solidify some truths in doctrine and in practice. It forces the issue and it says, okay, this is a situation we need to deal with here. People are talking this and they're doing that and they're operating this way and that way, and then other people are mumbling about it, and we've got this bubbling up in the church here, and that heretic will force the church's hand and make it decide what's the right thing, what is the godly thing here. And then you admonish the heretic, say, hey heretic, stop doing that. And after the first and second admonition, if he's just digging his heels in, then you toss him out of the church. And what's going to happen when you toss him out of the church? All those people that were following him are going to go with him. So it's a hard thing when you look at your assembly and you go, we're going to have a split over this. However many people it is. And the tendency is not to want to deal with it. But that heretic in your assembly will force the issue. So that they that are approved may be made manifest back in our passage. So there must be also heresies among you. Every time the truth is preached, there's going to be someone preaching something else. And every time there is a behavior and a practice and a godly exercise to fulfill, someone is going to try and throw a monkey wrench into those works. That's the devil exists and the flesh exists and the world exists. All of those forces working against what God is doing with you and me. So we need to, Paul says, it's going to happen, so watch. That you can be approved. By the way, how are you approved of God? Study to show yourself approved of God, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That helps a lot to show yourself approved and not be a heretic. For there must also, verse 19 again, be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now you notice the manifest there is to the assembly, that everybody knows what the right thing is. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now what Paul is saying here, they're coming together and they're eating the Lord's Supper, and apparently they practiced that every time they got together. And it wasn't just, a cracker and a little cup of grape juice. They're having a meal, a full meal. And they're doing that every time, and they're saying, we're getting together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, No, you're not. You come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. Well, that's what you're doing. And one is hungry and another's drunken. One's been there, get there an hour early. Eat up everything, drink up everything. And the other poor slob comes in, and there's nothing left. And he may not have anything at home. So he may be counting on that fellowship for more than just spiritual things.
Yes, sir.
And Paul says, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not what you're doing. You're eating your own supper. You're filling your own belly.
Right.
Come back. Look at the book of Amos. I haven't been in Amos in a while. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. If I have that order correct. Amos chapter 5. See, that's this. You're keeping the ordinances, but you're missing the point. And by missing the point, you find yourself, what does Paul say about that heretic? He's condemned of himself bringing condemnation on himself. Amos chapter 5, verse 25. Amos 5:25. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But the answer is obviously no. Well, didn't they? Well, yeah, they did. God says, no, you didn't. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Kayun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. That's who you were sacrificing to. You claimed to be sacrificing to God, but you weren't. He says, that wasn't even my tabernacle. God told them to build that tabernacle, and he told them exactly how. And they did it. They did everything the way that God told them to do, like these Corinthians are following the ordinances. He says, that tabernacle wasn't mine. That was the tabernacle of your gods, because that's what was in your heart when you were participating in it and partaking of it. So the issue is not the outward practice. The issue is what's in each one of our hearts. We need to understand, and that's why we always say, you got to get the doctrine. Get the doctrine, and the doctrine will work itself out, and it'll do it the way that God wants it done. If you just concentrate on the practice, whether it's your Christian behavior or whatever it is, that has no basis, it has no foundation, it has no source that it's coming from other than our own flesh. It's got to come from the doctrine, because it needs to come from the heart. It needs to come from inside, from the Word of God dwelling in us richly, can flow out of us richly. 1 Corinthians 11. So when you come together, verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now what these folks are doing, they're having who's providing this food? Well, they are. We know how that works. You call it a potluck, right? Everybody brings something. Well, if you got money, and your friends got money, and you say, well, I'm going to bring this, and I'll bring that, yeah, and I'll bring this, and we'll take it over into our table over here in the corner, and we'll have ourselves a feast. And then the folks over here who don't have anything, don't have a lot, they bring what they can bring, and they partake there of what they have, and now you're shaming. You're pressing it in their face that they are below you. And the body of Christ is so opposite of that. That is so missing the point of the body of Christ, that it is in fact, Paul's going to use some pretty strong terminology as we go further down through this passage about what that is. And he's going to talk about damnation. And he's going to talk about condemnation. He's not talking about anybody going to hell, but that's the language that he uses when it comes to this kind of thing. Now, again, for you and for me, all right, well, we all participate in the Lord's Supper together. And nobody gets two crackers, unless you want. If you want to, you can take two. But we don't have that problem in that practice. We all do it together. But again, don't miss the function for the form. It's not just talking about when we get together and partake of the Lord's table. It's talking about our life and our attitude toward one another especially, but toward all men. Don't get caught up in the in the movements and in the flesh of this thing. It's about what's in our hearts. And it's about what's in our hearts all the time. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? So Paul says, look, if you're hungry, you want to eat your own supper, stay home, eat your own supper. You can be in your big home and you can have your big fancy meal if that's what you want to do, and just have at it. Nobody's telling you not to do that. Why do you need to come together and to show off, to shame the rest of the brethren? He says, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? You remember what he said in chapter 10? You probably might not even have to turn a page. 10 verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. See, that's the idea. That's what we're looking at here. We want to be to the benefit, to the betterment of the brethren. Paul says you're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. We want to be here for one another's wealth. Shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So Paul is he's aggravated about this particular issue. He's angry. And he's trying his best. Again, he starts out praising them, and he finds something that he can praise them for, and he starts out doing that because he knows that he is about to lay into these guys, probably like he hasn't done yet in this book, over this issue. The divisions here are not doctrinal. They're behavioral. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, we're not going to be able to get down through this whole passage here today, but you see the gravity of what Paul's talking about here, the seriousness of it. He needs to remind them now. He's already given them the instruction to do this, and they're getting together and they're doing something that they're calling the Lord's Supper. But he needs to remind them. He needs to bring them back to square one. He's quoting the Last Supper passage, the Lord's Table passage out of Luke here. Paul's got the Gospel of Luke. Luke has already written that, or he is in the process of writing it. And Paul's got that, and that's what he's using for his base, for his reference here. And that is in line with what he received of the Lord to deliver to these Corinthian believers. What happened that night? Now you want to notice, I received of the Lord, verse 23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he goes on and he talks about the Lord's Supper. And this is my body, which is broken for you, and this is the blood of the New Testament shed for you. You'd think, with the subject that Paul's dealing with here, he would say the night before the crucifixion, the night before Jesus was crucified, he took bread and he broke it and he took the cup, because that's what you're showing with that. You're showing the Lord's death till he come. But he doesn't say the night before he was crucified. He says the night in which he was betrayed. The night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took, and that's what Paul is emphasizing now here, is that betrayal. It's not so much the death itself as the passage comes in, the Lord's Supper is picturing that, but the issue that Paul's trying to bring out with these Corinthians is the betrayal. Because that's what they're doing when they despise the body of Christ. They're despising the Lord, like Judas did. They're not recognizing him for who he is by not recognizing the brethren for who they are. Paul is equating these people with Judas Iscariot. And you see that as the passage goes on. So that's the weight of what we're dealing with here. He says, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So now here, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper wasn't about the Lord hoarding all the food to himself. The Lord said, here, you take and you eat. So the Lord's Supper is about giving, as the Lord gave, sacrificial giving to one another and for one another's sake. So the Lord took that bread and he broke it and he gave. You notice before he broke it and said, take, eat, he gave thanks. Now he's giving thanks here. He knows. The Lord says, and we're going to have to pick up this passage next time in more detail, but he says that in doing that, as he's passing the bread and the cup, he says, the hand of him that betrayeth me is here with me at this table. He knows he's there. There must needs be offenses, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. That was talking about Judas. And yet, the Lord is giving thanks. He's about to go to the cross. His body's about to be broken. His blood is about to be spilled. And here he is giving thanks. What's he giving thanks for? Do you know what kind of a love that he had for you to be able to give thanks for what was about to happen? What kind of a just absolutely devoid of self, looking at that goal that God had set before him and rejoicing in that, looking at each and every one of us and rejoicing in us, giving thanks as he's about to go and be just brutally killed. He gave thanks for you and for me. When is it too much that we can't give thanks?
Amen.
What's happening in your life that you can't give thanks in the midst of?
Come on.
When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So this Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. It brings to our remembrance the body of Christ that was broken for us. And it brings, it has many different layers of significance to it, that some of which we've talked about already. Back in chapter 10, in verse 16, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we share in communion together, in the blood and in the body of Christ. You share in communion with the Lord by His blood, by His body. For we, being many, are one bread, in verse 17, and one body. And we are all partakers of that one bread. So it's our identification with each other. It's our identification with the Lord. It's our separation from the world. And we've seen that already. You can't partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. And the Lord's Supper is a picture of our uniting together and our separating from the world. It's a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His broken body and His shed blood and everything that that means. It's also a picture of things to come. Because again, the Lord said, as He was instilling that ordinance there for His disciples, His apostles, He broke the bread. He didn't eat it. He gave it to them. He blessed the cup. He didn't drink it. He gave it to them. And He said, I'm not going to eat this and I'm not going to drink this until I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. And that cup of the New Testament, the whole plan and program of God for the restoration of this world and of this universe in that bound up in that new covenant. That new covenant is bound up in that blood. That's everything is involved there when we observe the Lord's Supper. And that's why Paul is he seems to feel so deeply about what's going on here in this church. If he saw what some people are doing with it, you know, 500 years after his death and for the last, you know, 1,000 years, 1,500 years since, he wouldn't be too happy about that either. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, in verse 25, chapter 11. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now you notice here, Paul is giving this to us now as the Lord gave it to him. And the Lord gave it to him very nearly as Luke records it. And the Lord gave it to Paul to give to the body of Christ, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament. Now, you know, there are grace folks who have an issue with that because we don't have anything to do with the New Testament. We didn't have anything to do with the Old Testament. We don't have anything to do with the New Testament. That's all for Israel. We're under grace. We're not under any covenants. Paul says, we've already seen in this epistle that God made him a minister of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians that he says it. Paul was a minister of the New Testament. Now, look, the New Testament involves a lot of things that don't involve you and me. The New Testament, the focal point of that New Testament is that kingdom when the earth is going to be restored and that there's going to be no more deserts and there's going to be rivers flowing through everywhere and it's going to be lush and people aren't going to die for 1,000 years and all of that wonderful stuff.
Yes.
Well, that's kingdom stuff.
Yes, it is.
And it's not body of Christ stuff. But at the heart of that New Testament is the promise that I will put my spirit within you. And I will put my word in your heart. And I will come and dwell in my people. That's the heart of the New Testament. That's the promise God made to the nation of Israel. You and I, by grace, become partaker of that indwelling spirit. That indwelling spirit that couldn't have happened until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell people. Now, He didn't come to indwell you and me at Pentecost. But when the Lord started the body of Christ, Holy Spirit began indwelling the body of Christ. And you and I today partake of that New Testament benefit. It's how we're saved, by the blood of not that external law, but of the righteousness of God inside of us, within us. That's a New Testament promise. So, this blood of the New Testament, you and I were not divorced from that. We rejoice in that, and we remember the significance of that blood. And as oft as you drink it, he says, do it in remembrance of me. So there's no time schedule for this ordinance. There's no mandated, you have to do it this many times. You have to do it the first Sunday of the month. You got to do it the last Sunday of the month. You have to do it every Sunday. Nothing like that. As often as you do it as often as you want. But as often as you do it, you're showing the Lord's death. Now we have to leave it there. That next verse we will pick up next time, and I hate to leave it hanging right here, but wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood. You're showing the Lord's death. Are you showing the Lord's death from Peter, James, and John's point of view? Or are you showing the Lord's death from Judas' point of view? You're showing the Lord's death, but are you doing that as a friend or as a betrayer? And remember, we're talking about the brethren and what we do amongst each other. That's what we're doing to the Lord, because we are his body. So that's Paul's point here. And he says we ought to examine ourselves. Just make sure our heart's right. I will leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Brie.